You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
Well, it is great to be with you this morning. I serve as the General Secretary of the Committee on Christian Education. I do not know why the Orthodox Presbyterian Church calls it a General Secretary. It does sound like something out of the old Soviet Union. But what it means is that I serve you in regard to the area of Christian education. So when the Orthodox Presbyterian Church was formed in 1936, we very much wanted to be faithful to the Great Commission of Jesus Christ in Matthew 28. And so there, Jesus tells his disciples to make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching all that I have commanded. So the Orthodox Presbyterian Church established, in order to assist in that, a committee on home missions, a committee on foreign missions, and a committee on Christian education. And the Christian education one was very important to us because we believed that the Presbyterian Church had utterly failed in the area of Christian education. That the people did not know what the Bible taught, did not know sound doctrine, that the children were not being catechized, and that if we were going to take a stand in the Depression, which meant that you were starting a new denomination with no buildings, no money, in the Depression. Well, that you only do that because you believe that the doctrines of grace and historical person and work of Jesus Christ is worth it, that you want to have that which then was following after Jesus' command in the Great Commission to teach all that I have observed. So, I am the person that your offerings go to in regard to the thank offering and worldwide outreach to try to assist in this endeavor of Christian education. Now, does anyone know how many churches we have in the OPC approximately? We have about 330. We have 17 presbyteries, 330 churches. We are approaching 35,000 members. So the Lord has been faithful to us. Again, when we started, there were so many people who said, oh, we believe what you believe. But it was very tough in the Depression to give up your property, to give up your savings in order to follow. So we only had like 4,000 members at the start, but we've always grown, and we have, the Lord has blessed us, and has blessed us to help others. So if you have 330 churches, there's about 11,000 counties in the United States, and the denomination that came the closest to having a church in a historically Protestant church in every county in the United States is the Methodist. They came pretty close. The Presbyterians kind of came close too. But those denominations have just in the last generation have utterly been gutted. And that's because you can't tell the difference anymore between those churches and what a secular philosophy of life would be. Just to give you an example, I'm going to write about this in your next issue of New Horizons, and we'll get to New Horizons. But at the turn of the middle of the 20th century, in 1950, 50% of Americans belonged to a mainline Protestant church. And now we're 70 years later or so. And right now, only 12% of Americans belong to a mainline Protestant church. But that's not the true story even. Of that, 75% who belong no longer go to the church. They just haven't been taken off the roll.
So only 3% of the American population belongs to a mainline Presbyterian church. The Presbyterian Church USA, out of which we came in 1936, at that time was over 2 million members. By 1982, through mergers and stuff, it was up to 4.2 million members. It is now less than a million members. It's losing 70,000 members a year. And probably within 5 years, the Presbyterian Church in America, the PCA, will be larger than the Presbyterian Church USA. Now, I say all this in regard to encourage you, actually, in regard to we keep on growing, and friends of ours like the PCA or United Reformed Church of North America or the Korean American Presbyterian Church or the Reformed Church in North America, all these Calvinistic, Bible-believing churches continue to grow. And in that regard, we might have 35,000 people, but almost universally, for most of those churches I just named, they count us as those who are pioneers in taking a stand. So that we now have over 700,000 North Americans who belong to name park churches, North American Presbyterian Reformed churches. So to encourage you in that regard, as the words going forth, and so the OPC is playing its part. And so the way that we are known most of all to others as a interaction, of course, about our local level, but New Horizons is the vehicle. And I happen to be blessed or privileged to serve as the editor. So in the OPC, if you have 35,000 members, you have about 9,000 to 10,000 family units. And so my kids are off to college now, but we have, my wife and I are blessed, four children. So there were six of us. That's one family unit. In other words, when you get New Horizons in the mail, you don't send six copies to one family unit. Even though there's six, you send one. So there's 10,000 family units in the OPC. And that's to send New Horizons to everyone who wants it. It's free to family and friends, members and friends. And that's how many we print for about 9,000 for OPC family units. Now, in the past 15 years, we also have put New Horizons online at OPC.org. It's not the same magazine in regard to foreign missions. So we were a church started in the Depression. That means that our foreign missions, we went to places that no one else would want to go. So in the 1930s, before World War II broke out, there were three hot spots in the world. Japan and China were fighting throughout the 1930s. And in Ethiopia, there was the Italians and the Germans fought to take it over. You had these other conflicts. So where does the OPC, when it's formed, where can it go when you have no money and you are a church that's built on the fact that Machen took his stand over foreign missions? You go to Japan, you go to China. The one I left out also in these wars, you go to Korea and you go to Ethiopia, the four hardest places in the world. Is where we first started our missions. So this has always been important to us, but the reason why it relates to New Horizons and what goes to the print magazine and what goes to online is we continue to be in most of those places. We're no longer in Ethiopia. That was actually what happened in World War II. After we got kicked out with the fighting in Ethiopia in 1938, what happened was World War II, and in Africa, the British and the Americans finally defeated the Italians and the Germans in Ethiopia. But when we went back in 1943 to try to be the missionary, you know, to go back into our mission, the British soldiers denied us entry into the country. And so our missionary, Clarence Duff, who had taken 4 months through all sorts of U-boat waters and everything else, turned around and said, "There's Eritrea. Let's go there." And so the OPC has spent the last 75 years in Eritrea. But Eritrea now is under a Marxist government, and we have to be careful what we write. China, right now, is so hostile to Christians. We have to be careful with what we write. Other places, right now, Uganda is safe. But, you know, in the 1970s, Uganda and Eritrea and places were hostile, and that's where we got our first martyr for OPC missions, Idi Amin and his troops that captured our clinic, marched off and then shot three of your saint. So we can't put online what we're doing in missions everywhere. We can put certain things like what we're doing let's say in Uruguay, but even now it's tough in that Haiti, it's another place where we're at. Things are so horrific in Haiti right now. It is so controlled by gangs and just total chaos in Haiti. The Christian flights of Mercy Ministries have stopped going in and out of Haiti. We are attempting to serve what we can, but like Dan Hoff, last I heard, he had to hop on a helicopter that he was able to make arrangements for that was either with our government or someone else to get there and do certain things. But even the locals are not safe anymore by transporting them to certain places. So these are things that we're all battling with the internet, in that we want to serve in all these places, but we don't want to endanger our missionaries. And so you can read a little bit more always in the print edition than you can online. We now have about, you know, I would say 20 to 25,000 views on our magazine online per month, and there's a lot of people who do prefer just to download it and get it electronically, and we're perfectly happy to do that. But that's just the slight difference between the two magazines. So I've gone on here at the beginning pretty quickly. Do you have any questions about New Horizons? This is your great opportunity to talk to the editor. Yes.
New Horizons is what we put in our members' hands.
Yes. Yes, that's beautiful. Whoever did that is, I should take a picture. That's so gorgeous.
Great tools. My question is this: I understand there's only so much space that you have.
Right.
There are some pressing issues in the church.
Yeah.
We've had men like Dr. Alan Strange.
Yeah.
Write these very user-friendly, approachable, theological issues that really we all need to be aware of. Is there a chance to make more space for that type of stuff? For example, like Federal Vision. We have another issue that is coming to the horizon is Christian nationalism and the problems with that. I don't know if Dr. Strange has written an article on that.
Yeah.
I find his not just him, but many others,
yeah,
their material very approachable to the... It's not as academic as like ordaining servant, but it breaks things down to where you can get it in the people in the pew's hands,
right,
so you understand some of these issues.
Oh, thank you. That's excellent. So that is one of the things that we sometimes forget about the difference between print and internet. So New Horizons has a hard stop. So that means that articles can only go a certain length, and the magazine only goes a certain length. So
What you have with New Horizons is you have six sheets that go through presses and then get stapled together. So that means that the magazine's always derivatives of four. And for the past 20 years, it's been 24 pages, which is six sheets. So I don't see us going to 28, particularly with the cost of the U.S. postal system and printing. But addressing the things you're mentioning is always part of what we're trying to do. But to do so in a way does not divide the church, does it in the right tone, does it in the right manner. Mm-hmm. So we pick our spots. So Christian nationalism, Dr. Strange we're working on a review of a book that'll be prominent in the next 2 months or 3 months on this topic.
Okay.
So we do want to help with things like that. So in regard to the doctrine, we will try to pick our spots in that way and hopefully, the OPC is generally never shy about telling me if we need to do something one way or the other, so to get the feedback. But doctrinally, you're right. Ordained Servant has, with the online journal, has more space to do these things. So the philosophy of New Horizons, maybe this is part of the way to answer your question, but is always to understand that doctrine and life go together in the covenant. If you lose one, you lose the other. That was the great error of the mainline churches. So when they threw aside doctrine, they actually end up losing life. You got to have both of them. And we have to be as interested and passionate about both of them, right doctrine and sound living in Christ. And they go together. So New Horizons reflects that in regard to the teaching of the Bible concerning doctrine and life together. So we never want to be indifferent to doctrine. But you have to identify, what the church needs and how to do it. And so now we are, in the January issue, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at AI, artificial intelligence, in the church. So that's a pressing issue that's upon us. And so that is something in which I wanted a very young person to write. So I found a PhD student who's 26, who's grown up in our church. I also wanted experienced professors to write, and so I asked some professors. And so that's going to be an issue in which we're going to try to look at those type of things. We're always thinking in these terms in regard to how to promote sound doctrine and do it well. Now, the next, I actually maybe even buried the lead, the next issue is going to be the celebration of Christianity and Liberalism's 100th anniversary. The sermon this morning, I'm going to talk about that, Christianity and Liberalism, but we are going to have a little bit more of a polemical issue in October on Christianity and Liberalism, in which we talk about certain things in regard to what Machen was teaching and how it still applies today. So I hand it over here.
Yeah, you are, again, the General Secretary of the Christian Ed Committee.
Yeah.
Can you tell us very quickly about who else is on the committee, how they're selected, et cetera,
sure.
et cetera?
So, there are 15, nine ministers and six ruling elders who serve in the Committee on Christian Education. They're elected every third year in classes by the General Assembly. And so the president of the Christian Education Committee right now is Dr. Craig Troxell, who teaches practical theology at Westminster Seminary in Escondido. So he's my boss. Alan Strange is actually also one of my bosses. And so I have to say good things about all of them. No, I love them. They're wonderful to work with. And so that's how the committee operates. So we try to serve the whole church. But they are elected every third year by the General Assembly.
Thank you.
Yes.
So are you on that committee? Or no. Are you... You're hired by that.
Yes, I'm a servant of that committee. Although I'm a minister in the OPC, so So the nature of Presbyterianism is different than what we call continental polity. We have the dearest friends, United Reformed Church of North America, probably, I think, increasingly the closest friends that we have in the OPC. And I'll talk about the Psalter Hymnal here in a second. So part of the difference between the URCNA and the OPC, which goes back historically to the Reformation, and is regard to how you see church authority played out in church government. We are agreed down the line on doctrine and things, but here's the subtle differences in regard to the two churches. If you belong to the United Reformed Church of North America, the authority for the church, actually, it's even heard in the name, it's the Churches of North America. I didn't do right by their title. The authority extends from the local body in what's called consistory, which would be the equivalent of our session. That body has the authority. So a synod, which is the gathering, like our General Assembly of the United Reformed Churches of North America, has no power, really. Actually, a synod is called by the local consistory. For instance, if you were a United Reformed Churches of North America congregation, you could be the hosting body of a synod, and the decisions for the synod come out of your consistory. So that is why the issues with the United Reformed Church, why they're continually looking to us, and we have such a great relationship, because we are so agreed on so many things, we assist them on more on things that are beyond the congregational level, whether it's diaconal, missional, whatever it might be. We're increasingly working with them. That's not the way that Presbyterianism works. In Presbyterianism, you have authority at each level. So your session has authority. The presbytery we were just at yesterday has authority. The General Assembly has authority. So the General Assembly can operate in a way and give pronouncements that are authoritative, but just like you do. So that's the nature of Presbyterianism. And so Presbyterianism, in regard to what I do, it was the General Assembly level that issues a call that I accepted to be their servant. So I am serving the church, sort of like your pastor. This congregation called him, and in regard to issuing forth the call, the presbytery recognized it, and there's this marriage between the presbytery and your congregation and his service. There is a marriage then between the presbytery, which I'm a member of, the General Assembly, in regard to my service. So I hope that's not too wonky in regard to the nature of Presbyterianism, but that's how I serve. Yes.
Circle back to New Horizons.
Yes.
The book reviews that are done there
Yeah. Are
really good.
Oh, thank you.
Very helpful. A question about the website. Is the Christian Education Committee involved in that at all?
Yes, we run the website.
Okay. Another positive plug is the Q&A section. I've sent a lot of congregants for answers to questions they may have and that type of stuff. Keep that going.
Thank you.
Keep it filled up. It's a valuable tool as an officer to resource and once again, it's also very accessible and not overly academic, the answers there. So, yeah, keep your foot to the floor on those things.
Thank you. So with book reviews, we review probably 5 to 7 books a month. So I try to, I go to press trade meetings and visit churches, trying to keep my ears open in regard to who might be able to review a certain book. OPC.org, we're very blessed with it. It's been up now for 25 years. It's one of the leading Reformed sites in the world in regard to church sites being visited. We used to be the number one, which is always something. I don't know what the stats are now. Sometimes when you have no money, the Lord forces you to clarity. because you can only do what you can do. And that helped us for many, many years. But we're very thankful. We get I'd say 700,000 visits to the site a month in regard to that. We're very, very popular in Asia, in other places where the Reformed Christians are hidden, or at least, you know, they look for us for a number of quality there. Yes, OPC.org and New Horizons. And also the Trinity Solar Hymnal. I'm so thankful to see that you have this book. We put this out. And so we spent 12 years working on it. And it was published in 2018. We've sold 84,000 volumes. We're on our seventh printing. About 50% of the OPC congregations now use this. So we're very thankful for the support, very thankful for how the Lord has blessed. So this was the joint endeavor of the OPC and the URCNA. And so that, again, I think brings our congregations closer in regard to, if you go to a place where there's no OPC and you see a URC congregation using this, it does add to the sense of being familiar and vice versa. So we can't really keep it in print. It sells so quickly. We have more problems with the printing of it than we do with the selling of it. The paper. So this is a weighty book. It was not going to be this big when it was just an OPC project. But when you add another denomination, you have to add. So we added the three forms of unity, which is the Heidelberg Catechism, Belgian Confession, and the Synod, the Canons of Dort, and we added other things. And then we added about 90 or 100 selections that we wouldn't have put in, but the United Reformed Churches did. So if you're familiar with the Red Trinity Hymnal, so if you held the two books up, they're going to be the same weight, and still substantial. This is over, you know, 3 pounds. Now, the difference being, this book is 90 pages larger than the Trinity Hymnal, but it's approximately the same size and the same weight. So how do you do that? And you do that by the type of paper you choose. And so you hopefully want a hymnal to last at least 10, 15 years, even more. So you need to have a paper that does not get dog-eared with use, and also the ink does not bleed over to the next page. So the difference between the two hymnals was that this paper weight is different. This is a very rare paper. It's a 33-pound weight paper. All other hymnals in the United States basically have a 35-weight paper. And that's the difference in the actual physical weight in regard to how the Trinity Hymnal and this sustained. But during COVID, that paper was nearly impossible to find. I mean, I read theology. This was one of the times where I'm looking at the Wall Street Journal every day, trying to figure out where we, you know, how the paper's doing in Canada, and where we can get this paper. We finally found it in the Netherlands. That took a while. And then when we had the paper, this was probably for the fifth printing, which was 2 years ago, we had the paper set, and then we couldn't get the material for the cover. And we had to make a choice whether to retain this type of cover or to do a different cover for the fifth printing. And we decided to retain this. But that was because the main competitor for this type of material for the cover is the U.S. government, and they use it for passports. And we couldn't compete with that type of, during COVID, what they were taking it all. So anyhow,
So you, things you never thought about when it comes to printing a hymnal, and it took us the longest time to get the, that fifth printing off, and those were the issues. But we're so very blessed with this. I can try to answer any questions you have about the Psalter hymnal. Yes. Yeah, that's a great question. In our sales, so far we have very exact numbers. The URCNA churches have made up 33% of the sales. The OPC has made up 31%, and it's growing. We're going to overpass the URC pretty soon. And 12% of this has gone to PCA congregations. So, and then whatever is remaining are individuals and maybe some independent congregations. But yes, there's a growing PCA element to this. So again, we really can't keep it in print if this keeps on selling out. Yes?
Can you explain the difference why URCNA has a higher percentage of use versus us?
Yeah. So again, their polity is different. And made a decree that since their polity is such that the local level is really where an emphasis is, what things can you do to create unity in the body? And they do have unity. They have great unity. But one of the things that they did is their synod stated that every congregation needed to have this. So it was mandated that this would be the hymnal that was purchased. And as I told the presbytery yesterday, if I would do that in the OPC, I'd run for the hills. That is not how the OPC operates. When it comes to singing, it's a sessional decision. The session is often informed by the congregation in regard to that. It's a sessional decision. And so my job as general secretary is to help put the best resources in front of you in order that you might have available. It would never be my job to tell you what I can make an argument on why to use this. But again, I love the Trinity hymnal. It's one of the great, I think it's the greatest hymnal in the 20th century, the Trinity hymnal. That hymnal is it's hard to put let you know how important that was to the history of the OPC in regard to our corporate identity. When you add it all up, 19 years working on that hymnal. So my 12 years on this, I was always thinking, well, at least I didn't go over the Trinity Hymnals 19. But we did that in a time where we were a very small church and we didn't have much resources, but we wanted a hymnal to sing out of. So part of the Presbyterian conflict, part of the reason our church was started, was this battle in which the Presbyterian church was abandoning the Bible and sound doctrine. One of the ways they did that was in the singing. So part of what Christianity, the church has always believed, you are what you pray and you are what you sing. Okay? It's very important. So what the Presbyterian church did in 1933, they produced a hymnal in which when you came to a hymn, and let's say it might be like a great hymn on the cross, like When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, or something like that. What they did is they removed stanzas. They removed stanzas about judgment. They removed stanzas about hell. They removed stanzas about Jesus dying on the cross. They removed stanzas about the virgin birth. They did this all throughout the hymnal. And what they did is they didn't let those using him know that they had altered the original hymn. Whenever you see something in the Trinity Psalter hymnal that's been altered, you'll see at the bottom there's a little MOD, modified, or ALT, altered. So this is what was happening in the press. This is how bad things were in the Presbyterian Church. And so the OPC, when it was created, was not going to sing out of a hymnal that had taken away the gospel out of a lot of these hymns. So that's why we're a church that spent all those years on a hymnal. We didn't know if the hymnal would ever sell. So it came out in 1961, the Trinity Hymnal. We just wanted a hymnal that was glorifying to God and put the stanzas back in. We also wanted to add the best we could of the newer hymns since 1933. That hymnal became the best-selling hymnal of the 20th century. And we weren't about making it for money. We weren't about anything other than we wanted to glorify God in our singing because we know how important it was to the church. Well, that's the same approach we took with this, the Trinity Psalter hymnal. We just wanted the best book that we could. We know it's not perfect. We know that there's a lot of debates. I'll give you an example. In this book, let's see here. I'll take a look. It's 119. Let's see, 119. It is 119E. This is the psalm, "Teach Me, O Lord, Your Way of Truth." There were 9 votes against this hymn because those against it thought that Bishop was like one of the worst syrupy 19th century tunes that you could have, and it run its course. And there were 9 individuals who thought that it was a great hymn and the church was used to it, and this was one of the favorites of the faith. It also happened to be that the 9 votes against it were Orthodox Presbyterian, and actually there were 8 votes, well, forget exactly, the URC were all for it. The reason why I say this is I remember I changed my vote because I thought that ecumenically, and plus this needed, you know, I changed to support those who were wanting it in. So anyhow, sometimes that is the way it is with a hymnal. You have these votes. Another one might be Rock of Ages. That was down the line divided on which of the selections.
My wife was very
good. Yeah, so that was exactly what happened on that one. Is it was razor thin in regard to whether the James Ward tune would go in or whether the top leg tune would go in, and it turned out that they retained the older one and not the newer one. There were others that we had great debates that I think 15 years later, we would no longer have those debates. So, for instance, Psalm 94, very memorable to me, because on one hand, they had come up with a version that was aligned to the tune of Danny Boy, and they would tease me about it. But we decided that it really didn't suit the affect of the psalm. But the next one suited the affect, and yet we decided not to use it. It was our first choice. And that was the tune Austria. Now, we use Austria in regard to, like, glorious things of thee are spoken. And later in the Psalms, we do have it once or so or twice. But we were trying desperately to limit that tune. And it wasn't because it was a bad tune, it's a glorious tune. It was because in 2007, 2008, there were still dear members in our church, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, who had lived through the occupation in the Netherlands. And every time they heard that tune, they thought of the suffering they went through at the hands of Hitler in Germany in the occupation, and would cry and would leave. And you could go to Orthodox congregations and see dear people crying. And you're trying to think pastorally here. You know, that was the case. Now those saints have now gone to be with the Lord for the most part. But you know, 15 years ago, they were in their 70s, and we were still thinking about that. And so we didn't use that tune for pastoral reasons. I think we went with Aston Wong there and some others. And so that's the nature of writing a hymnal. This is what took so many years. And I'll just, for my last 90 seconds here, so one of the ways that makes this all also different, you're going to have Dr. Brian Estelle with you really next month. He was a part of this work. He worked and helped us and was at our meetings in which we went over every single word in the Psalms in the Hebrew to determine how accurate and poetic we could be in the translation to the English. And then after we did that work, then we thought of these tunes. So that's why Danny Boy got rejected. It might have been a fun camp song to sing, but it really wasn't a worship song, and it really didn't fit. And so these are the things that went into the whole process. And so, again, we're just pleased the Lord has blessed. I have like 45 seconds for any last questions.
App?
Yeah, we have the app. Yes, thank you. The Trinity Solver Hymnal app is available. It's like $9.99 or $10. People love it. So it's really, really great for family worship. It's really great for family worship. It's really great if you're in the car. And it will play things. And the app. Yes, thank you. I always forget certain things, but yeah, we're working on that. We're working on some other things digitally that we want to have. Thank you for the time, and let me pray for us in closing. Our Lord and our God, we do thank you again for your word. Thank you for your church, that expression of your church, which is Christian, or the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We do pray, Lord, that you would lead us in all peace, purity, and unity. May we be a church that loves your word and loves you and loves one another. This we pray in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen.